We're going to do something a little bit different this morning because I hit me about halfway through the week. Shoot, it's going to be Valentine's Day on Sunday. So I wore red today. I wore red. I even wore my running shoes that have red laces on them. So I'm like fully decked out from top to bottom, red. And since it's Valentine's Day, I thought I would start by telling you a little bit about St. Valentine. But to be honest, there's not a lot to tell you about St. Valentine because it's kind of, there's a lot in dispute. But other than there was once a guy named Valentine. And watch the graphic. Watch, this is very high-tech graphics. Watch this. He was beheaded. You want to watch that again? How about that? No gore, no anything. He was beheaded by Emperor Claudius II. Anybody want to guess the date that he was beheaded? February 14th, 273 A.D. Not much else is known for sure about him. There's lots of questions. So instead of talking about Valentine, I thought I would talk about what I believe is one of our world's greatest needs, and that's to be loved. Everybody needs to be loved. And so let's start by defining love, true love. When our English language is a little bit limited when it comes to the topic of love. I use the word love for a lot of things. I love God. I do. I love my wife. I also love Dairy Queen blizzards. Anybody with me on this? Amen. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Do I have a preacher brother? Come on, let's get Pentecostal here. Hallelujah. Now, think with me, the way I love God is not the way that I love my wife. It's a little different. There's different nuances. There's a lot of overlap, but there's a little bit different the way I love God and the way I love my wife. The way I love my wife is not the way that I love Dairy Queen blizzards. There's some overlap, but it's different. It's different. Are you with me? You understand? Okay. That's the problem with the English language. The Greek language is a little more specific when it comes to the topic of what we would call love. There's quite a few different Greek words that can be translated love. I'll give you three of them. One of them is eros. That's physical or sexual love. That's what most people think of when they say, baby, let's make love. That's what they're thinking about. That's what they're talking about. But that's eros. There is phileo. We get the word philanthropic or Philadelphia from this word. It is a spontaneous, natural affection. It's emotional. It's unreasoning. It can cover friendship. It can be in your marriage. It's I like you. It's I have warm fuzzies. That's phileo. The third Greek word, because see, these two don't quite do justice to how we feel about God. And so the New Testament writers took a word and kind of infused it with some meaning, and it's the word agape. It's not agape. It's not agape. That's not the agape box backed by Steve, which, by the way, I should say this. I said this first service. I should say this again. I'm sorry, buddy. We have a need to add another person onto our board of elders. And so Steve we are considering Steve to be an elder. He's always here all the time. And so why not just make him an elder, you know, stuff like that. You want to give a speech? No. Okay, I'm sorry. Anyway, we'll be voting on him next week. So, where am I? I've lost my place. Agape, not agape, but agape is a choice and esteeming people. It's not something you accidentally fall into. You don't fall into agape like I fell in love with her. I fell in love, just an accident. There's just like a big hole in the ground opened up and boom, I fell into it, you know. No. Agape is not an accident. It is something that you choose. It's a choice. It's part of your will. I make a choice to agape. And esteem is about value, placing value on another person. Anybody here ever run a garage sale? Come on, Susan, raise your hand. You are the queen of garage sales. You know, when you have a garage sale or a rummage sale or whatever, and people come up and they want to know, how much is this box of Kleenex? You assign value to the box of Kleenex. And you say, well, this is my great-great-great-grandmother's box of Kleenex. It holds very dear to my heart. I will sell this to you for $1 billion. Now, you're not going to sell. I'll just warn you. You're probably not going to sell the Kleenex box for $1 billion. But that's the value that you place on the Kleenex box. So agape is you making a choice to put a value on someone else or something else. It's a choice to value. It also, agape is the word that is used consistently for God's love. God has chosen to value you. You might say, well, if I'm up for sale at a garage sale, how much did he, what's the price tag he put on me? What, is it $1 billion? No, more. $2 billion? More. $3 billion? More. God put on you. See, the value is what people will pay for you. And God paid for you with the death of his son. You've been bought with the precious blood of the Lamb. And I have to tell you, the blood of the Son of God is the most valuable thing in the universe. That's how much God loves you. That's the price. That's what he chose to value you. Now, I'm going to choose to value you at about a nickel. Me, I'll choose, I'm worth about 2 pennies. But my price tag doesn't matter. It's what God values you at. You are, that's what God, that's God's agape, his putting a price on you. Now, while I'd like to suggest that true love, because my message title is True Love, I promise to talk about true love. While true love may include the first two, eros and phileo, it can't be true love without agape. True love must include agape. Now, true love in a Christian marriage isn't something that you fall out of. Why did we just fell out of love? I just woke up one day and fell out of it. I have no idea how that happened. I just fell out of it. No, because see, agape was your choice. You choose to love. You choose to value. You can fall out of phileo. That happens all the time. In marriage, out of marriage. It happens all the time. You can fall out of eros. Oh my gosh, that's very easy to happen. Very easy to do. But agape isn't something you fall out of. It's a choice to walk away, but you don't fall out of it. It's not an accident. And when I talk about marriage in this way, please don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say that Christian marriage is all about duty and that, you know, there's no emotion, there's no passion because I just make this choice to value you, so I hate your guts, but and I don't like being with you, and you make my skin crawl, but, you know, I'm doing my duty, you know. No, please don't get me wrong. Because I believe, and it has been my experience, that agape enhances eros and phileo. And when you're doing it right, because eros and phileo come and go, it comes and goes, all the time. But when you choose to agape, then the eros and phileo come back again, over and over and over, and grow and get bigger and one more wonderful. True love. Let me talk for a few minutes about romantic fantasy. This is a topic that I hate, absolutely hate. If you buy into the definition of love that the world wants to feed you, whether it's through movies or TV or the internet or books or whatever, if you buy into what the world tells you love is about, you're going to have a rough go at it. Do you hear me? Do you hear me, young men and women? Do you hear me? If you buy into what the world is telling you love is about, you're heading for difficulty. Major difficulty. Some of you have made the mistake of thinking that true love looks something like this.
One love only for you.
Now I gotta tell you, if you've been asleep for a long time, and then you wake up and there's this guy leaning over you who's kissed you, and you've only met him like once or twice, wouldn't you get kind of creeped out? Really? I mean, really? But that's not the way it is in the movies. Oh, enough of this. Some of you think it's this. Some of you think this is true love. Of course, this is voted the world's most romantic movie, The Notebook. Okay, enough already. You know, I love a good love story as much as the next person. Please don't get me wrong. I love a good love story. But real life actually looks a little more like this. Watch it, watch it, watch for it. The photographer ends up in the pool. Don't do the cake in the face thing. Here's the kiss of destruction. If the cake doesn't get you, the geese might. Here's the groom. Watch it, watch it. Oh, oh. Watch the photographer. That's a little more like reality, isn't it? Isn't it? The world wants you to think that love is solely some kind of a magical feeling that you feel towards another person. It just hits you. You get this magical feeling. And if it's true love, you know, you're going to have this feeling forever, and they will save you. This person's going to save me. I got news for you. You're in deep trouble if you think the person you're in love with is going to save you. You are putting on that person a burden far too great. They are not going to save you. They might help you. Sure, they can complete you. I get that. I get that. The two shall become one. The missing rib, I get that. I get that. But you got to be careful where you go with this stuff. Because that's not true. That's hogwash. Now, don't get me wrong. I hope that when you get married, if you're not married, and if you are married, I hope there is chemistry there. I hope you don't get married without some kind of pizzazz there. If there is no pizzazz, I feel sorry for you. But true love doesn't just magically last. It is something that you have to work at. It is something that you cultivate, that you invest time in. That's what we're going to talk about today. It's like a garden. Gardens don't just appear like that. There are a multitude of gardeners keeping that thing in shape. People watering it, people grooming it, people weeding it, people putting out fertilizer. I mean, heaven help us if we never put fertilizer into things. Marriage, relationships require work. The fact that it requires work doesn't mean that it's not magical. It must not be true love. No. That's the biggest bunch of hooey in the world. You must invest in your relationships. Let's talk for a few minutes about love in marriage. Now, Deb and I have been married now for over 37 years, so that gives me a little street cred. Don't you think that gives us a little street cred? I think some of you ought to pay attention to us. When we talk about stuff, the things that I want to share are things that I do, the things that I practice. Those of you who've been through our premarital stuff, you're going to hear, there's nothing new here. I'm not going to share anything new, but I'm going to remind you of all this stuff that I told you. How long has it been, Chris and Nancy? How long has it, you know, somebody tell, help me. It's been, you were one of the first weddings that I did. It was how 20, 25 years ago, man. And still, they're still together. Amazing. That's absolutely amazing. Look at the book of Ephesians. Let's start in Ephesians. When it comes to the subject of love in marriage, there's only one passage that I'm aware of that deals with love in marriage. In Ephesians chapter, I may be wrong, but Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. I want you to turn there because I want you to see where the principles are coming from. Ephesians 5, verse 25. We'll start here, and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians 13. Ephesians 5, 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." I see two principles in here about love and marriage. And the first is that of sacrifice. The pattern that husbands are to follow in loving their wives is the same pattern that Jesus set in loving the church, which is his bride. He laid down his life for us. When it comes to relationships, the issue is not what am I going to get out of it. If you go into a relationship expecting what I want them to get me, give me something, you're heading for trouble. It's not what you get out of a relationship, it's what you put into a relationship. There is no room for selfishness in Christian relationship. There's no room for selfishness. Marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. It's 100-100. Everybody needs to be giving 100. And when he talks about laying down your life, don't go down this romantic idea that, you know, the ISIS terrorists have broken into your house and they've got a gun trained on your wife and you're going to dive in front of the bullet and take the bullet for her. Well, that is very nice. I hope you would do that for her. But it's a little more practical than that. It's laying down even your rights. And it's even something as stupid as, who controls the remote control on Friday nights? You or her? Who decides what you're going to watch? Who decides where you're going to go out to eat or how you're going to spend time together, you know? How are you going to spend your money? You know, you have to be careful about that kind of stuff because it's about laying down your life for each other. It's about sacrifice. And when you're both doing it, oh my gosh, it's wonderful. We spend more time arguing about where are we going to go out to eat. I don't know. I picked last time. It's your turn to pick. You know, we kind of do that stuff, you know. Second principle is about cleansing words. In Ephesians 5:26, he cleanses the church with the washing of the water of the word. He cleanses the church with the water of his word. Some people think that means I read my Bible to my wife. I love that. I think that's a great idea. Wonderful. Don't want to discourage you. But he's giving you an analogy. Christ loves his church, his bride, by washing them in the water of his word. So husbands, you wash your wives in the water of your word. It's your words. We cleanse each other with our own, with the words that we speak to each other. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Words that come out of your mouth should not be a constant stream of criticism and nagging. Your spouse is affected by the words that come out of your mouth. And you should make it your goal to say at least these two things to your wife, to your husband, every day. This is what you write down. Get out your pencil and paper if you're not taking notes. I want everybody to write down these two things, okay? I'm serious here. I am dead serious. I want everybody to write these things down because you're going to forget it. And you're going to think, what are those magic things, those magic things that Rich wants us to tell our wives every day? What are those? What were those things again? Don't let there be any excuse here, okay? I want you to write it down. That's right. Share pencils. They're all over the place in here. Write this down, okay? You need to write the first phrase is three words. I love you. You need to say that to your wife every day. You need to make a point every day of telling your spouse that you love them. Well, I told them yesterday. I told them when we got married. That was 25 years ago. It hasn't changed. Why should I say it anymore? Because she forgets, you lunkhead. Every day you should be telling your wife that you love her, and every day you need to be telling her that she's beautiful. Because that's telling her that she's attractive to you, that you care about her. Every day you need to be saying these things. My wife says to me from time to time, she says to me, and I'm saying this because I'm bragging, okay? I'll just tell you this because I'm bragging. She says to me from time to time, she says, you ought to give lessons on how to be a good husband. And I'm trying to keep this G-rated. So I'll just talk about this. If she thinks I'm a good husband, I got something going right for me. But I got to tell you, and you ask her if I'm just telling you, I'm just making this up. Oh no, I try to tell her more than once a day because sometimes I'm afraid that I forget. And sometimes I'm afraid it's been a long time since I remember when I last told her. And so I'll make a point of telling her at least, you know, three or four more times, you know, that day. And we have this joke going where I say, you know, I wanted to tell you, and she'll go, that you love me. I have no problem with that my wife expects me to tell her that I love her. I have no problem with that. That's the way your relationship should be. It ought to be something we take a conscious effort to do and maybe be a little creative about.
All right, I got it. She's gonna love it. Let's go.
Whoa, how'd you find a card so fast?
I am a speaker of lady language. I hear their voices in my head, much like Beethoven heard music.
No, I think those are just voices.
Either way, I've got a card and you don't.
I'm trying to find one with the right words. I can't find one that really describes how I feel.
Here, this one.
This one. This is the one.
Yeah.
Mm. Okay. Sugar is sweet and so is honey. I bought you this card because I had no money.
That is so you.
No, it's not.
Yes, it is.
No, it's not. It's not me.
What are you trying to say?
I need a card that says, I don't deserve you. I never have, and I never will. From the moment that I first saw you, I knew that I wanted to be with you, to know you, to understand you. I am humbled that you chose me. I have married out of my league, and there's not a day that goes by that I don't recognize that fact. And I've never taken our vows lightly. What do I say to the mother of my children, my best friend, my soulmate? I love you can just sound so cliche and trite, but it's the only words that I know. I love you. I mean, that would be a card, you know? That would be a card that I'd want to buy. What's the matter? What happened?
Don't look at me!
Okay.
Well, look away!
I have... What's the matter?
It's like I'm a swimming pool, and your words are like cannonballs landing. Pull yourself together, man. Attention, everybody. We are in the presence of a true wordsmith.
No, we're not.
Allow his words to be the wings on which your cards fly.
No, no.
I want what he's having.
Okay, we need to go. We need to go right now.
I've got an idea. We'll get those cards that are blank on the inside, and we'll write your words on them, and then we'll give them to our ladies. But we have to write in calligraphy.
I'm just going to take your card.
We wait. What was that part about the true soulmates?
I need a pen. I gotta write this down. That stuff is gold. That'll give me a whole Sunday of football.
You ought to be making an effort, folks, to find new and creative ways of expressing your love and not just repeating the same words every day. You need to get creative. You ought to, you know, when you're in the Marines, you know, and you're in trouble, what does the sergeant say? You know, drop and give me 20 or drop and give me 50 or whatever. And you got to get down and do 50 push-ups or something. You know what, gentlemen? You ought to be able at any moment's notice, drop and give me 20 reasons why you love your wife. At any moment. Well, because she's cute. There's one. She cooks good. There's two. You got 18 more, buddy. Grow your vocabulary, cleansing words. And when you do that, it brings a change. I guarantee it, it brings a change. It looks something like this.
You are so beautiful. To me, can't you see?
Noticing the words of the song.
To me, you are so beautiful. To me, can't you see?
My question for you is, which part of the video best describes how you view your spouse, the beginning or the end? I believe, gentlemen, your wife's beauty is in your hands, or let me say, in your words. Wash her in the water of your words. I believe that she will grow more and more beautiful. I think it works because I know that my wife is drop-dead gorgeous. For those of you who are looking for that special person to marry someday, look for somebody who's going to commit to loving you like that. That's what you look for. And until you find that person, you need to love others like that. Now, let's do a little more definition of true love. Paul's the one that gives the ultimate definition of what agape looks like. It comes from 1 Corinthians 13, where he says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. If you turn into 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to just follow along with this. I'm going to pick out, I've got seven things I'm going to pick out. I can't do the whole thing in depth because there's too much, and I want to get to communion before we're done here. First thing I want to point out, what he talks about, love suffers long, and the issue is about patience. This Greek word, makrothumia, is specifically a word about patience with people, not with circumstances. This has to do with difficult people, people who bug you, people who get on your nerves, people who even bite you. Piranha. There's the geese again. Now see, at church, you're going to find that there's certain people that get on your nerves. In fact, actually, your spouse might get on your nerves from time to time. But take courage, because you probably get on God's nerves all the time. And He's patient towards you. He puts up with you. So we can be patient towards one another. It says, love also is kind. The word here is a word rooted in action. I would define kindness as doing good. John uses our word agape when he writes 1 John 3:18, "My little children, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth." They say that actions speak louder than words. I think it's a good idea to do both actions and words. Pay attention.
You might want to give that a few minutes.
Good to know.
Oh, I'm sorry. Did you have to be somewhere?
Watch this. Do you get it?
Good night.
Good night.
She waits to flush the toilet?
Forever. You dead?
I am.
Good. No. What are you doing?
Just keep watching TV.
Oh God, it followed you. It followed you.
He tried.
He tried.
Did you unload the dishwasher?
Mm-hmm.
Did you scoop the litter box?
I did.
Did you set up the coffee so that it's ready to go in the morning?
Oh, you know.
That is the sexiest thing that I have heard all week.
I filled your car up with gas.
Oh, there's the stuff. Mwah.
Wait, you're...
Yes, doing good can even include silly little things. Playing with each other, teasing each other, just doing little things that are nice. Learning to do good things for the other person, even when you're going through a rough patch. Because agape is unconditional. And so when you're going through a rough patch, this is the kind of thing that at least keeps it from going worse, from going completely south. You keep sowing good things. You keep doing good things. It's amazing how little things can change the atmosphere. Love does not parade itself in verse 4, is not puffed up. And the lesson here is about humility. Girls, if your boyfriend has to impress you by bragging about his accomplishments, you have a problem. For some of us here in church, if you think you need to drop hints at church about how many people you've witnessed to or the amazing times of prayer you've had this week, you're missing it. You've just shown me your immaturity, not your maturity. Solomon said, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. A little country boy was out fishing with only a switch for a pole and a bent pin for a hook, but he was catching fish. And a city fellow had all the latest tackle and gear, but he couldn't catch anything. And he asked the little boy what was his success. And the little boy said, well, the secret is I keep myself out of sight. I think the secret of catching happiness in our relationships is when we don't demand to be in the spotlight, but in desire just instead to just to bless the other person. Humility is important in love. In verse 5, he says that love thinks no evil. The Greek word there is logizomai, to reckon, to count, to compute, to calculate, count over. We get a word logic from it. It's an accounting word. It describes entering numbers into a ledger. And the point here about thinking no evil, it's a lesson about forgiveness. If you love somebody, if you agape somebody, you do not keep track of the number of times you've been offended. I think that's one of the biggest destroyers in relationships, is not forgiving the other person.
You!
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 Oh! Your fault. You!
My fault?
Your fault. Your fault.
You're right.
What?
It's my fault.
What do you mean, your fault?
You're right, it's my fault. We can make it. Maybe both of us?
Maybe just you.
And when I talk about forgiveness, I'm not talking about letting the other person hurt you over and over again without confronting the problem. I'm talking about when you've brought the problem out into the open and they've admitted they're wrong, their desire to change, and have asked for your forgiveness. And when you say, I forgive you, you got to let it go. You have to let it go and not just store it away for some other argument where you talk about, well, remember those 29 other times you've done this over the last 50 years. Grow up. Let it go. One of the sickest things to me is when I'm counseling with people and they bring up the same things every time they come in to counseling. And we work through it, we try to get them to confess it to it, and the other person says, I'm wrong, would you forgive me? And they say, I forgive you, and then 2 weeks later they're back at it again with the same arguments. You have to let it go. It will kill your relationship if you don't forgive. Verse 6, love rejoices in the truth, and the principle here I'm calling uncovered. I believe maturity in the Christian life involves learning to be honest about who you are, not just your strengths, but also your weaknesses, your sins, admitting your own faults. Over and over again, whenever you watch, any TV drama show, the plot line always has to do with somebody having a secret from somebody else. You know, I was talking with one of my nieces after first service. We were talking about the show Once Upon a Time. You know, we love that show. It's the Grants' fault that we were watching this because they were putting it on Facebook, you know, back in Africa. And they're always, one character's always got a secret from somebody else. And sometimes we look at each other and go, why don't they just admit it and just be over with it? But they don't. The Greek word for truth, aletheia, it comes from a word which means to be uncovered, not covered. Truth is what you find when you peel back all the layers. Relationships need to be built on truth, based on truth. Now, it's not pleasant when someone tells you the truth about themselves, and it's an ugly thing. That's not a nice thing. It's even less nice when they tell you the truth and it's about you. You know, I don't like that. But the more we learn to relate in truth, the better we are. And love rejoices in the truth. Man, it hurts me. But it's good. Because now we're building on a solid foundation. You've got to have truth. No more secret. Verse 7, it says love bears all things. And here I'm going to say just the opposite of what I just said. The last lesson was uncovered. This one's about being covered. What am I talking about? The Greek word for bear is stego, means to cover, to protect, to keep by covering, to cover over with silence. While some things need to be uncovered in your relationships, some things need to be covered. Love is reluctant to drag into the light of day the faults and the mistakes of others. I hope you can read this. When it says that love bears or covers all things, that doesn't mean that we turn a blind eye when something needs to be fixed or changed. We need to confront what needs to change, but we need to be careful how we go about it. Don't be quick to tell everybody, to tell everyone about the faults of your spouse, or to go all through the church and let everybody know, of course, I'm just sharing a prayer request. You got to be careful about that. You need to be careful about it. I think the test is when your spouse shows up and how do people greet them? Like, oh, there's Mr. Wonderful? Or is it, oh, there's the jerk I've been hearing about? See, that's the test. Love bears all things. Peter writes, above all, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. The last point in verse 7, love hopes and love endures all things. And I'm calling the last lesson expectation of survival. It's hard to continue in a relationship without hope. Remember hearing the story about the Norwegian wharf rats, the tests that they ran in the laboratory? These are the guys that live down by the docks, by the boats. And in a laboratory, they took one set of rats, they put them in barrels with water and covered the barrels to see how long the rats could last, swimming with nothing to rest on. And they lasted for, 15 minutes. Oh, that's a great thing. I don't want to be that lab rat. They took another set of rats and they put them in identical barrels, but every 10 minutes they would open up the barrel, take the rat out, not give it a chance to really rest, but just kind of pat it a little bit, put it back in, put the lid back on and see, and do that every 10 minutes. And those rats lasted for 12 hours because they had an expectation of hope. They had something to look forward to. Now, what I'm going to say is a little counterintuitive, but when you enter into a marriage relationship, you need to think about yourself being like the rat in the barrel, that there's no way out. I'm not saying that there isn't possibly a day when God would allow divorce. I'm not going down that. But I think that our society has just made way too easy to divorce. You burn the toast and you're divorced. And I think we need to live a little bit more like the rats in the barrel. And to tell ourselves there's no way out, because that's when we will stop and fight for the marriage. Because I've got to survive in this thing. I need to remove my options. Here's one of the ways we have options.
God's plan for marriage is that it should be one of the highest forms of closeness and intimacy. Scripture describes it as two people becoming one. You must be vigilant, however, to protect this. For the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus said that if you even look upon another woman lustfully, you have committed adultery with her in your heart. Flee from situations and people that would draw you away from one another, like someone who seems to listen better or who seems to understand you better than your spouse. Because adultery is more than physical, it includes your emotions. And what may appear harmless will in reality bring about the end of your relationship. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it.
See, I think it's not, I don't think it's impossible that there might be one or two of you in here who have allowed yourself to think that there's another option, another person, and you're playing with that idea. It might be somebody at work. It might be a fantasy online. You know what? You need to cut those options off so that you are forced to work on the relationship. Don't give yourself a way out, but look for hope. I'll tell you a couple of places you can find hope. One of them is coming to fellowship with other Christians. That's what happens on Monday nights with the men's group and with the women's group, is you get to know people and you find out that other people have gone through what you're going through. And they've actually survived. In fact, I heard a story the other night about somebody who actually went worse than me. And he survived. You can too. Some of you need to think about getting into counseling. Nothing wrong with that. But there's a way out. You might need to pick up a few tools. You might need to have a third person who can, and don't look, I'm not that person. I'll refer you to somebody. I suck at counseling. I'm not afraid to say that. But there is hope. Give your relationship hope, because that's how you endure. So, in looking at all of this, this is amazing stuff, this kind of love, right? Could anybody love me like that? Could anybody love me like that? That's just like amazing. Well, I got news for you. He already does. He already does. God so loved the world that he gave his son for you. The Bible says this is how we know love, because Christ gave his life for you. I made the mistake last night of, I remember hearing about a movie called The Love Guru, and I never saw the movie, and I'm not recommending the movie. After I saw some video clips on YouTube, I'm definitely not recommending the movie, but I got to tell you, we do have a love guru. His name is Jesus. He's the master at loving, and he knows how to love, and he can teach you, and it starts by you letting him love you. Letting him love you.